Hello, everyone. Welcome again to Heart to Heart. The Lord our God is mightily moving by the Holy Spirit. And I thank God that He is. I want to share some things that the Lord put on my heart. He is mightily moving by the Holy Spirit. And He's helping me to say some things that's very important to His people. He loves us so much. And He wants to help us. But we have to trust Him. We will always have to have faith in His words enough to act on it. And if we ever learn to trust God, the Holy Spirit can escort us into the greater glories. It's not that people don't have faith, it's just that they don't have enough trust to enter into the next glory. If you enter into one glory, you can do well there. You kind of want to camp out. You grow skills in that first, in some glories more than others. But the Holy Spirit will, if you can trust Him, He'll usher you into the next glory, then the next one, and make you effective. More effective than you could ever be if you didn't enter into the next glory. Now, I want to share this too. It's not fair to share one thing without the other. The Lord has a glorious plan for us. And He'll operate with us as far as we'll go. You have to enter into the next glory. I don't like to say next level because Paul didn't say the next level. He said we grow from glory to glory. And it's better to stick with what the Lord is showing, because when we first met the glory of God, that was when the Lord said, "Let there be light." And the glory of God, the glory of God does a specific work. It does precisely what God wants it to. Now, in outer space, this is what got me to thinking about it more than I used to. When the Lord said, "Let there be light," there was no stars shining. Our sun was not shining till the fourth day, and no other stars were shining till the fourth day. And the moon didn't shine till the fourth day. See? And that was the covenant. That was the restoration week. That was not the creation week. The creation week happened in the beginning. Okay, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. That's the creation. That was back when He created it, when the sons of God saw Him creating the world, and they rejoiced. Just like when, I think it was Job that wrote about that. So that's why I distinguish what God, when God said, "Let there be light," that was an act of restoration. And he specifically took a week to do this. And it's a man's week. You gotta pay attention to what He's doing. He's doing that on our time frame. And that restoration week represents the covenant week. Some people will say, "Well, what in the world are you talking about? I never heard nobody talk about a covenant week." Well, that's what the Lord called it, okay? Our band did a broadcast about this. And I didn't call it the Covenant Week after I put it on the website. Now, what the history behind how it happened is, I was in a band years ago. We started getting together and having Bible class once a month. And they had some creation questions, so the Lord gave me this an outline about the Restoration Week and the Covenant Week, but I didn't know to call it that when we did the original broadcast, okay? But they said personal things, so I couldn't use the actual tape, actual recording when we dealt with this. So I still had the outlines, and I said, "Lord, one day, I would like to, at your will, of course, I would like to make a broadcast about the what the Esquire band, what you had me to teach with the Esquire band that we were in." And I said, and I just put that before Him, and weeks went by. And then the Lord came to me saying, "Go ahead and use those notes and make a broadcast for Heart to Heart." I said, "Lord, is that you or me?" Because I wanted to do this. I normally don't ask the Lord to do something like that. I just let Him give me everything, and I know I'm doing it at the right time. Timing is very important. And I don't just do things without the Holy Spirit's approval. And I want His perfect will, not His permissive will. The Lord loves us, And he will give in. He will let us do things that we want to do. And I know this, but I don't do that. I want everything that I do for him to be ordered by him. So that's why I said, well, Lord, is this you or me? Because I wanted to do this anyway, see. And he said, I need it. I said, okay. And the way he answered me, I need it. Okay. I said, done deal. I'm going to do this. And I did. It took 5 broadcasts to do it. And I'm going to tell you something else, too. The enemy hated this broadcast. And when I finished doing it, he had me to call it Our Covenant Week. And I'm going to say something personal. When I did this broadcast, the night I was going to publish it, because it was 5 broadcasts, each file is 30 minutes long. The GoDaddy website won't hold, my GoDaddy website, it won't hold the 30-minute audio files. Well, 30 megabytes, which is about 32 minutes, more or less. With 32.12 seconds, to be exact, that's the limit. That's 30 megabytes. Okay, so the night I was going to do this, my daughter had a seizure. My youngest daughter had a seizure. And I spent the night, half the night, at the emergency room. And I didn't get it published till later on that weekend. But that's why I say, when you have an assignment, you have to protect it. You have to contend for and pray for your family before you can continue. So the enemy did not like this broadcast. And she had her first seizure that weekend. Anyway, I got it done, and we're going forward, you know. But my daughter never had a seizure before. So when you're doing ministry work, you got to protect your people. And that's, you know, going forward, the Lord called it Our Covenant Week. Now that's how I got the name Our Covenant Week. So it's an agreement. It's a God made what he did in the restoration week was I showed him how this is everything, every act that he did is communication with his creation. Okay. So when he said, let there be light, and now he had all the stars off, they didn't come on till the fourth day. Well, guess what happened in the covenant week? In the restoration week, the stars were off. Okay. But on the fourth day, he said, he turned on the star, he made the greater night to rule the day and the lesser night light to rule the night. Okay. And that the sun shining, you know, the Lord our God kept covenant with Father Abraham. He sealed his covenant with Abraham when Abraham drew back his dagger to offer his son, to sacrifice his son Isaac. And Isaac was a grown man, and it can be proven in scripture, and he was willing to lay his life down. When Father Abraham pulled back the dagger, the angel stopped him, and that sealed the covenant. Okay, a lot of wars was fought trying to keep Christ from coming, but God made sure that Jesus Christ came. And the Father sent the Son into the world, and the Son willingly came and laid his life down in the very same spot that Isaac laid his life down. On Mount Moriah. And I say that boldly, the very same spot. Now, God sealed the covenant. So now, on the fourth day, the sun is shining. And then at night, the moon is shining. Jesus came to show us the Father and reveal the Father to us. Just like the moon reflects the light of the sun. And he shows us who the Father is. See, God kept covenant. The covenant week is in perfect sync with the restoration week. Now, I said all that to say this. The glory of God, when we first met the glory of God, was when God said, "Let there be light." And I say, now I wasn't there, but I understand something about the glory. The glory does precisely what God wants it to do. And God was taking time to expose his plan to his universe. All eyes was on earth, and all eyes could see earth. Wherever you were in the universe, you could see the glory of God upon the earth. And no matter where you were, I believe that glory could go wherever God made the last planet. You could see the glory of God upon earth. Now, if I'm wrong, which I don't think I am, you'll find out when you go to heaven. But if I'm right, which I believe I am, think about it. If you can see stars and they're 70 light years away, that's a small amount, because the universe is very huge. And the scientists say it takes 70 years for the light to get to Earth from that star. At the speed that light, and it has to stay on till the light reaches Earth. 70 light years away. But the glory of God is timeless. It's more powerful than natural light. The glory of God can be seen in the daytime, my friend, and it won't hurt your eyes. The glory of God is more than light. It was a cloud by day and fire by night. The Hebrews will follow the cloud by day and the fire by night. The Hebrews could see it and the Egyptians couldn't. So the enemies of God can't always see the glory of God. See this? You see how this works? Now, that's why we grow from glory to glory. What is God doing? And he always talk about light. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." And then he said, "You're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Let your light shine." You don't have to make it shine. The moon don't make its light shine. It just reflects the sun's light that is. So God is. We believe him. And we walk in his light, in his knowledge, in his wisdom, his understanding. He gives us understanding. We walk in it. We become a light to the world. We make decisions at his counsel. We do things in his strength. In the sight of the world, that's light. It's example. It's more than just brightness. It's more than just light. It's example. And then, just like the glory of God does what God does. The word of God does what God does. Because everything that comes out of the glory does the perfect will of God. The word of God is written in a way that gives grace to the humble and it resists the proud. Just like the glory of God. If you embrace the things of God, you can walk in the next glory. When other people are afraid to enter in, they stay outside of it. They can walk in it too. They're encouraged to walk in it by God. And they still don't walk in it. Some people don't receive revelation. They stick to what they think they know. So you have to be willing to walk into the greater glory. And you also have to be willing to resist it. Whatever you choose to do is how your life will be. Now, God has a glorious plan for you, for every soul. And people that don't enter in stay outside of it, and they don't get to understand it like the people that enter in. You can see people operating according to God's word. It can be magnificent to your eyes. It can be something you appreciate. But you still have to enter in yourself, or you'll never know what life is like they know. You can see people enjoying their time with the Lord, enjoying the principles of God, enjoying the ways of God, seeing them bless their children. And some people, they harden their hearts and won't enter in. They might even get somebody, look at how they're living. I like that. It gives people hope. But they don't enter in themselves. Or they partially enter in. Or it take them a long time to enter in. And then some people are covetous, or not covetous, but they get They have Cain jealousy or Saul jealousy, and they hate people whose lives are working. They see the light, but they hate the light. And they won't enter in because their deeds are evil. They love darkness more. So they exclude themselves, and they can't appreciate, value, or understand how wonderful it is to live in the glories of God. Now we grow from glory to glory. So the glory of God has many levels. And the more you can appreciate it, the more you can see it and enter into it and enjoy it. Salvation is a glory. It's a glory all by itself. When you enter in salvation, you're in life. You have life in you that can't be taken. You have peace that the world can't snatch away. And you have a measure of joy as you walk according to the word of God. And if you help people, you may not know how to minister, but if you help those that do, you get a reward for it. You get the prophet's reward if you help a prophet. You get the evangelist's reward if you help the evangelist. Same thing with the pastor, teacher, and apostle. If you want to be rewarded, you protect, you help them. And God's going to bless you, not only in the life to come, but in this one as well. Because he's good that way. So when Peter allowed Jesus to preach off of his boat, all the people that heard him, that he helped people come to life. He didn't just loan out his boat. He helped people come to life. And he got the same reward Jesus gets. So Jesus said, launch out your boat for a great catch. And he reluctantly let out one net instead of all of them. And he had to call his friends to help him bring the load in. And his net began to break. What does that tell us? If you enter into the glory, use all your nets. Because sister, you're going to be blessed. But people that exclude themselves can't know that. Now, the other part that I'm getting to, the Lord has a glorious plan, but the devil has an attack. He has a plan as well. But his plan is no better than an attack. His plan for your life is to keep you, is to bait you so you never enter into the glory of God. Even if you enter into the glory of God, his persuasions say go no further. The influence from the world, the influence from society, the influence from religion, from cold religion, the influence from people that's motivated by darkness, they say go no further. And if you're crazy enough, he say, come on out. And even if you're not crazy enough to follow him, he still wants you to come out. But when people start getting weak, he tried to steal what you attain. You know, this illustration here, and I used it before, Judges chapter 10, verse 6. Now Israel has suffered many wars. But verse 6 says, you know, this is after, I used this scripture last week. It says, after Abimelech there arose to defend Israel, Tola, the son of Pua, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. Okay, so Tola, he was the son of Pua, the son of Dodo. He gave us his father and his grandfather, and they were from the tribe of Issachar. And then it said where he came from. He dwelt in Shamar in Mount Ephraim. So he came from a people that were dead, that their names were included, and where he came from to show he came from a good place. He came from a good home. His father was a man of God after a man that was like a man. His father was a man of God because his grandfather was a man of God. And the men of Shamir, where he came from, they helped groom this man from in Mount Ephraim. Then it says he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. So God raised up a man to judge Israel. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. Now, he didn't say who his father was. So some kind of way, Jair, if he didn't have a godly father, or if he had a mediocre father, he still broke through and became a judge. And then there's a quality about him, because he judged Israel 22 years, and he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth-Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. Okay, so we got 50 years of peace because we had good leaders those 50 years. Had two good leaders, plus the children of Jair. So this means, Charles Capp said, a generation is 40 years. So this is another generation by now. Many people that saw the terrible wars are gone or old. They've gone to be with the Lord, or they're old. And it's a new bunch. So the enemy had a plan against people that had broken through and began to live a covenant life. So verse 6 says, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. Now, not just one god, one false god. Let's count them. Balaam, Ashtaroth, that's two. The gods of Syria, who knows how many that was, but there's three representatives of false gods that they were worshiping so far. And the gods of Zidon, who knows how many that was. So that's four representations of the types of gods they were serving. And the gods of Moab. Now, you know that was a lot. So, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. Satan threw everything he had against them. Balaam, Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, Zidon, the CS3, Moab, Ammon, Philistines, six. Let me count them again. Balaam, Ashtaroth. My phone goes dark, so I have to start over. Balaam, Ashtaroth, Syria, Zidon, Moab, Ammon, Philistines. So the gods of these seven places, well, five were cities, and two were already from everywhere, Balaam and Ashtaroth. And the rest of them was from different countries. So Satan threw everything he had at the time against the people of God. And it didn't mention Egypt and Ethiopia, but these were the right around. And this is what they had access to. So everything they had access to easily, that's what Satan tried to tempt them with. And he was trying to pull them away from the perfect will of God, away from the glories of God, away from covenant. And he meant to destroy them. And he knew, he was hoping that this would be the tipping point so that God wouldn't want to deal with them anymore. And he thought they were so weak they wouldn't ask him to help them. Satan thought that the people, Israelites were too weak to ask God for help again. Which eventually they stopped asking God to help them. By the time you got to Isaiah's day, they didn't ask for help anymore. Now continue, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. Now they're asking for help. They're admitting their sin. They know they sin. See, if you're another generation and people could show you all the wars, why they began, and the heroes that God raised up, not to mention the history of the Exodus of Egypt, If you had half of wisdom, half a mind to be wise, you could research it and find out it's true. You could visit Egypt and ask people that have no dog in the fight, and they'll tell you. You can look. You can go to the libraries and learn about these things, because Egyptians kept records, and a lot of these places kept records. And it was the talk of the town. It really happened. And even the Philistines admitted that when they took the ark, you know, they talked about, why harden your heart like Pharaoh? They knew this stuff. So one thing about parents, they don't lie. Especially this bunch. They don't lie to their children. Like Americans do. We tell people about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. I don't, but people do that. They lie to their children, you know. But they didn't do this, except for the false gods that they worship. But they knew what was really right and what was really wrong. Nevertheless, verse 11, and the Lord said to the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians, and also the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Now, that was music to Satan's ears. He thought his plans really worked. And it was on the verge of working, too. Because God meant this. He was about to raise up another nation. But he said, go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. See, tribulation always is a thing. And it's just not the great tribulation yet. And tribulation comes from disobedience. Okay, that's just an aside. Verse 15, and the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatever seemed good to thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. Then they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And the soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. See, they moved God to want to help them again. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And you know the story. Chapter 11, they raised up Jephthah was the next judge. And see, there are people that will enter into the next glory, and now those that don't. Now let's look at Jephthah, since we brought him up. 11 verse 1, Judges 11 verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. So, verse 2, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, said to him, thou shalt not inherit in thy father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. So they didn't want him to have an inheritance, because in their mind he was born wrong, and he was born wrong, but he entered into the glory, so to speak. And the story proves it. Then Jephthah fled from his brother, dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men unto Jephthah, and went out with him. Some people choose what's right, and they attract people that need that. You know, that if you live in a wise life, if you're a planner, and you bring things to pass, you're industrious, and you're wise in your ways. That's light. Jephthah had this kind of industrious light. He was a man of wisdom, a man to call upon. Now watch what happens. Verse 4. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch, guess who? Jephthah. Out of the land of Tob. They went to where he was, asked for his help. Same people that didn't want him to get his inheritance. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. They knew this man could get the job done. Why? Because he was the kind of person that will enter into the next glory. He would grow from glory to glory when they would choose not to. They could have watched him and did what he did and began to seek the Lord and learn. But sometimes people don't do that as much. Some more than others. And Jephthah, verse 9, Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. See, and the story goes on, they wanted to fight. Because they knew this man could get the job done. And now people outside the glory, they won't enter in. They can enter in, but they just don't. They'll look to a person that will and ask for his help. Anybody can enter into the next glory if they'll just do what Jesus said do. If they'll humble themselves before the Lord, there's nothing to stop you from going forward. But you got to break through the confines of culture.